All right, we have John is going to be taking care of doing the children's church, and Brother Ed and Mary's absence, and of course Dee is with him there, but they're on their way back from New York, and Brother Bob is up in Virginia, and I think he's going to Virginia, maybe up further, seeing family and so forth, and so a lot of folks. Lisa's not feeling well this morning, and we got different folks around, out and about, and we're thankful you're here. Amen? Thankful you're here. The love of God is so great that, as this song tells us, that there's not enough ink to write it all down. And I was thinking about that as we're singing this song. I thought, if there was more of the Word of God, we still wouldn't understand it any better, right? He is so beyond us, and it gets to the place to where we can struggle figuring out what God's doing. Amen? Turn our Bibles this morning, if you would, to 1 Peter. I want us to look here this morning in the book of 1 Peter. It's going to be a little bit of the title is a little bit strange because of the topic of 1 Peter is really a book of troubles, of suffering, of persecutions. And so when we think about these things and what God allows in our life and what He's doing in our life, it can be a little bit confusing. God, what are you doing? Why did you do what you did? And don't you wish you just had that, like, open line of communication? Say, God, why did you do this? Now, we do have a way to speak to Him. Amen. Pray without. Yeah, so we have that, but we don't get to get our specific answers all the time, because the truth of the matter is we wouldn't always like the answer. And God said, just trust me and you're going to see. And trusting Him in the middle of our own trouble is hard, isn't it? It's really hard. And so God said, can you imagine God saying, if I gave you more, it wouldn't make it easier for you. You maybe heard me talk about a friend of mine, Brother Richard King, preacher, the pastor, and he was just good, still alive, but he's a good friend of mine. I've seen him for many years. But he would say, God has you here, and He wants to take you here. And you see where God wants to take you, say, God, I want to go there. God, but if we knew what we had to go through to get here, we wouldn't want to get on that journey. Now, we want to get to the other mountaintop, but there's times that God said, I just can't, you're not ready to see that. And so trust me, and we take a step, and you're going to see. 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning as we get started. Find your place, stand together with me if you would, as we honor God in the reading of His Word. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, we're going to read a couple verses to get us started here this morning, and then we're going to get into chapter 5 a little bit later. A little bit later in chapter 4. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. We've already discussed all those things in the past. We're not going to re-preach those. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They think it's strange that we're no longer running and all of those walking and all that lasciviousness, lascivious lust, excess. We're not walking in it. They think it's strange that we're no longer walking in that. Let's pray together as we get started this morning. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord. We're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for Your grace. We're thankful for Your Son. Lord, we're thankful that what you've done in the creation of our world and in the creation of us is not just set it in order, but Lord, you're constantly have your hand upon us and directing and guiding and leading. And Lord, we don't understand all that's said and done and what all goes on around us, but Lord, we can put our trust that You are working all things for our good if we'll just follow You, Lord. I pray that You'd bless this morning as we consider these thoughts in 1 Peter. And Lord, I pray that You would give us a willingness to receive Your word and we might respond to that. And we'll give You thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So number one is this. What is strange to them should not be strange to us. Okay? What's strange, then they think it's strange. That word strange really, the word kind of means a little bit, it means shocking, surprising, you know. But what's strange to the world in our behavior shouldn't be strange to us. The Word of God is written to the believer. Amen? Y'all with me? Amen. It's okay to say amen. Amen. Yeah, when I say amen, you say amen. Amen? Amen. All right, that's what I'm looking for, that. All right. If you're with me, then amen. But the Word of God is written to the believer, right? And it's given to us to understand our Lord and our God so that we might go and tell others about Him. Okay? Somebody doesn't come by one morning, wake up and say, you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to start just reading the Bible and go get saved and follow Jesus as my Savior. It's not the way God works. You say, well, could that happen? I mean, hypothetically, yes, but that's just not the way God works. God has given His Word to us to stir us that we might understand Him, that we might go and tell others. Okay, that's the way. So we find this. And so we who have understood the gospel, we that have the good news of God, that the good news of God's plan of redemption, that's who it's written to. So we who that have now received its message and we follow Jesus Christ as our Savior, that's who this is written to. Amen? What a wonderful thing. It's written to tell us about Him. And so what we're going to find, though, is when we begin to follow Him, we become different. See, I was following me. I was following what I thought was best. By the way, what I thought was best sometimes was evil. but sometimes it wasn't evil. It was just my way. You understand what I'm saying? So it's not. So we kind of want to get this thing of just good versus evil, right? And everything fits in one of those categories. And it's not quite that clean, is it? It's sometimes there's what I like to think of it more is righteous and unrighteous, and then there's me in the middle, and sometimes I'm the one that's determining what's righteous. And so I said, no, I'm living right. Well, I can be living right according to me, and I could be, as society would say, I'd be a pretty good person, right? I'd be a pretty good person. I'm not committing crimes. I'm helping, you know, I'm giving to charity. I donate time and this and that. Wow, you're a really good person, and I could feel, stand up here high, and I could really feel good about me, right? But I'm not really righteous. You say, well, I'm not really unrighteous. Okay, I'm probably, but I'm leaning over this side. So our righteousness comes from the Word of God, what God said. Well, can you imagine some people say, well, I don't think God should be the only one to tell us. People say stuff like that. It's people that are in ignorance. They don't understand. It's like, you know, this. You realize it's the God that created everything, and He's the one that holds it all together with His hands. If He let His hands off. And I've mentioned this before. Gravity is not really a thing that's completely understood. They know what increases gravity, but they don't really know why it works. Science is limited to their own to the knowledge that comes inside this brain. And so the God that holds it all together, that keeps it together, that keeps it in place, is more than just a competing thought from mine. Well, I just think, I know God says it, but I think I have a better idea. Can you imagine saying that, thinking about God? We do kind of act that out at times. What I want us to get to our thought now is this. When I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, what I did is I took what God said about His plan, and I said, I believe that. I believe it. No. I didn't just pray a prayer. I didn't just come to something that said, well, yeah, I think that's a good idea. I'll try that. No. I said, I believe God's plan for redeeming me from my sin is the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And if I will repent of my sin and I'll put my trust in Him, He will forgive me. He will wipe my slate clean. Amen? And then I can have that relationship with Him. And by the way, it's not just in heaven. We a lot of times want to jump to, and then I can have heaven. Man, there's a lot between salvation and heaven. Now, relatively, it's like a vapor, right? Relatively, it's short. But man, it doesn't feel short here, does it? It feels like there's a lot going on. And so we got this time. God begins to do a work in our life. Now, can I say this? Once I got saved and I decided Jesus Christ is the answer, God's way, the Word of God, you know what happened to me? I became different. Duh, right? Because before, I was the one determining what was right. And I said, you know what? All the things, the Apostle Paul, before me, Saul of Tarsus, what he realized, and when he trusted Christ as the Messiah and as His Savior, he said all that he had done in his life, he did a lot of what we would say, good stuff for the Lord, but in ignorance. And he realized all that I did, here's what he said, all of that stuff that I did, I counted but loss. He said, I counted but dung. And dung is not just dung, we know what dung means, but it means more than that, it really means waste. Well, and but more than just waste, weight. You know what I'm saying? Y'all get what I'm saying? He said, I count all that was me to really be worthless because now I'm going to... And his life began to change. Big time. Right? The life we once lived, we no longer live. We don't live. We live a completely different life now. It's just different. It's completely different. By the way, it's not a better version of our old life. It's not Tim Hewitt 2.0. Right? Yeah, I was that, but now I'm just better. I'm a better version of me. No, actually, we had to wipe the hard drive. Right? And by the problem with that is when you wipe a hard drive, there's actually stuff that kind of layers down there that stick around. People that know computers, I don't really know computers well, but I hear that is true. And so people that know, they can get deeper. So what happens is, at first, we're like, yeah, I'm going to do that. And what we find over the years, I'm saying, weeks, months, and years, you find out there was a bunch of junk I kept that I thought was him, but it was really me. So how do I get that out? Well, the Word of God. And I'm following me, and I think, no, this is right, and this is right, and I stand firm, and then come about, the Word of God brings the light of conviction to us. And we say, wow. I was following me. You know what? That's also going to go away. And so we used to say, no, I think it's okay to do this, 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 and this. When I first got saved, my question was, and this is the question I would ask more mature believers, which everyone was a more mature believer than me when I got saved. I'd ask, hey, is this okay with God to do? I wanted to know which list that was on. Was this on this list or this was this list? And I want to know, tell me, should I do this? And you know, there would be people that would, now some people were like, everything's on the list. Don't do anything. Do only like go to church and sing. Okay? There's some that, you know, you sing, pray, and read your Bible and go to church. And like, okay. You know, and that's some people that's, you know, everything's bad, right? And they're afraid of everything. And then there's others that are like, no, you can still do that, that, and that. I tell the story, you maybe heard me tell the story, but when we first got married and I got saved and we're trying to figure out, we lived in Omaha, Nebraska, and right across the river was Council Bluffs, Iowa. And in the river, Missouri River, there was a casino boat. And they had a really good buffet, I was told. I like buffets. Amen? Right? And so a cheaper buffet, and I thought, man, it's a casino, and I was pretty sure that wasn't, I didn't need to get saved to know that wasn't godly, right? I already knew that. I kind of thought that was the case, and so I asked another Christian that thought, you know, there's the mature, they're the spiritual guru, and I said, is it okay to go to a casino buffet if we're not going to gamble? They're like, yeah, it's fine. As long as you don't gamble, it's fine. I was like, yes. Because that's really what I wanted. And you know who else I asked to verify that? No one. Because I got the answer I wanted. And so we're like, yes, we got the okay. My wife and I were going to, we're going in there getting ready to open up the door. It says no one under 21 admitted. My wife was only 19 at the time. Kids. So we didn't get to go. So I was 22. I was pretty old at that time, mature. But I'm just saying, you know, there's this kind of thing that there's this situation. But I'm telling you, what I'm trying to get us across to us is it's a different life. It's a different life. It's not a better version of us. It's just completely different. So much different. And here's, you say, well, how much difference should that be? Well, here's the difference it's talking about. That our acquaintances, family, friends, co-workers, our acquaintances think us now to be strange. Okay, listen. If you get saved, right? You go to church, you hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, you get saved, right? Now I'm saved, my life is different, and your family says, well, that's great, you're going to church now. Okay, that's a good start. But matter of fact, if you were as wicked as I was when I got saved, and you know, or others, you know, then you're saying, man, they're glad you're going to church and not going to jail. Right? They're thankful you're going to church and not going to jail. But what happens if all you do is go to church and not go to jail? And that's the 2.0, and they're like, that's fine. There's something's different. What the Bible talks about, it actually should be so much different that we're strange to them. We have changed so much that they would say stuff like, I don't even know you anymore. Or as I had people say this, you used to be fun. Used to be fun. We'd go out. You know what we used to do together? Lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And you're not doing that stuff anymore. Now, they didn't say it like that. They just said, you used to be fun. And so, man, I'm telling you, when somebody says something's happened, I've always said this jokingly through the years, you know, that until you're called a cult, you're not a real church, you know? I mean, and I mean that in the sense because the world should look at what we do for the Lord as strange. You mean, why should they look? Because that's what God said is going to happen. We're so different. All you do now is go down to that church all the time. You're down to church every day. You go Sunday morning. You go Sunday night. You're over there for Wednesday night. You have other activities. Sometimes you're down there on Sunday. You're down there all the time. What is wrong? You know, you need, you know, right? And they give this, something's wrong with you. What? That's too much. Right? They think it's strange. Yeah. Our new way of life isn't sweet or nice to them. Oh, that's sweet. Oh, you're going to church now. That's nice. Nah. Not if it's truly a different. If we step down off the prop of our life and we're now living for Him, it's not just a sweet. Oh, that's nice. You're going to church. No. No, it's different to them. It's not just sweet or not just nice or not just different. It is strange. It is shocking that we would change so dynamically. I'm not just a better version of who I used to be. I can remember when I joined the Air Force and I was stationed over in England for a couple of years and I came back to the States and I went and see my uncle. He was dying of cancer. And he came and he said, I'm really proud of you. You know, because when I was a kid, I was in juvenile lockups and there was no doubt that I would spend my life in prison. That was kind of what they would have thought. And my uncle, he had three sons and daughter and his kids were all in a mess. And he said, I'm really proud of you. You know what he's proud of me for? That I wasn't in jail. And that I had a job. I hadn't got saved yet at that point. And that I was, you know, kind of having a respectable kind of job, and he said, I'm really proud of you. And I wish I'd have been saved then, so I could have told my uncle about the Lord. But I didn't know him then. And my uncle died before I got saved, and it wasn't long after that. And I'm really proud of you. You've cleaned up. That's one thing. By the way, I'm proud of somebody that quits being a criminal and you know, just becomes a productive member of. I'm proud of them for that. Thank you. You know, thank you. You're not. I don't have to worry about locking my doors anymore. You know, that kind of thing. But the strangeness comes in. The shocking is when we change so dynamically that to them something is wrong to the extent that they now speak evil of us. Calling good evil and evil good, they say, "You're something's changed," and then they want to blame the church, because if you blame an entity like the church, it feels better than blaming God. And so they speak against us, accusing us, defaming us, ridiculing us. That's what happens. They speak as those that are shocked at the extreme change in our lives, and we become, in some sense, as I've said it already, unrecognizable to them. Quick question for you this morning, right here in the middle. Has becoming a follower of Jesus Christ done that in your life? Or have you just had some scheduling change? Is it just now I go to church? Or is it now you say, should I try to be strange? No. Some of us come by that pretty easy, you know. But what I'm saying is following a new pattern in life is going to seem strange to people that are not following that pattern. To them that have not experienced the saving, changing power of Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, can I say this to you this morning, folks, is this. It's appropriate that they think it's strange. Right? Those that haven't experienced that, they haven't had the scales removed from the eyes, they haven't had this understanding of the things of God and the indwelling Spirit of God. It is strange. Why did you change so much? It could seem a little scary to them. Why did you change so much? And, you know, man, I'll tell you, this is why throughout history you try to tell people about the Word of God. They respond in a few ways. We see some believed, some believed not. Some said, let's hear you again on this matter, but they didn't really want to hear again. And the one that believed, their life took a new trajectory. They're on a new path. And the ones that believed not, they continued. And what they watched, we were the same. You went a different way, and I continue where I was. You, something happened to you, something strange, and they don't always see it as positive. You know, you used to be a good worker. You used to give all your overtime. Used to be every time I asked you, you'd work overtime. Now you'll never work overtime. All you want to do is go to church. To them, that's a negative. Right? To them, you know, we used to have fun. We just go have a couple drinks and just enjoy ourselves together and joke and gossip about people. But now you can't even have fun anymore. Right? I want you to get this and see this. And I know we understand this. We're here at this place in the passage. And what happens is this one has a life that now is not just, there's some challenges with it. There's some bumps in the road. Because now we're living in a new life and somewhat in a new skin, right? A changed mind, a changed heart. So we begin, and so it's new to us. We kind of make a little, and we go along, and those that were our friends, they've either abandoned us or accused us or ridicule us or put us down. And so we're living this life now, and we're getting this grief, and we're going on. And I'm telling you, there comes a place where we get past the challenging part, and we understand what it means to live in the grace of God. They are still where they were always at. Remember that, y'all remember those commercials when I was a kid? They would have. I still remember that commercial. This guy is in his room smoking a marijuana, smoking a joint. And he's like 30, you know. And all of a sudden you hear, Jimmy, you in there? You in there? Where are you smoking? No, Mom. And he said, man, they said this would affect my life, but I'm the same as I was when I was 18. And I thought, yeah, same exact thing. Mine just kind of paused. And I just think about sometimes in that sense, you're like, you didn't think that's funny as I did. That's all right. I don't know why I always think it was a funny commercial. The ad council did good commercials back then. Now they're like, hey, you can get a medical marijuana card too, you know. So, but the thing that happens is this person, their life stays spiritually dead. Their life is the same thing it was, and they're dealing with the same things. We go ahead. Here's what happens, though. Life has a way of grabbing a hold of all of us. And these that all of a sudden they'll come back and say, I'm telling you, I promise you this, based on the Word of God. There's a reward if we will be consistent in this, if we faint not. Come down the road, and this one says, you know, you strange. I don't understand that, but tell me, what happened in your life? How did this, you know, years, maybe months, weeks, months, years, and they're like, they were against us, and all of a sudden at some point, not always, but at some point, they'll come and say, what was different in your life? Because, you know, we always went to church together, but all of a sudden you kind of lost your mind. Well, you're right. I did. And I got a new heart and a new mind. And we could get that opportunity. So can I say this, folks? In some respects, let's give a little grace to them to realize it is strange to them. We shouldn't hate the world because they think we're strange. Because God said they're going to think we're strange. And it is strange to them. They don't have the Spirit of God and the understanding. So can we maybe just give them a little bit of space? You understand? Amen? You understand? Let's give them a little. But here's the thing. It should not be strange to us. Look at verse 12. Drop down to verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Okay. Number two is this. We should not be shocked. Okay? We should not be shocked. That trials come to us should not be a strange thing to us. Wow, I didn't know that was going to come. No, come on, folks. I mean, this is well lined out in the Word of God. I want to just, if you want to write them down, I'm going to quote some verses to you. I got them written down here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things, what? Work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and external weight of glory. James chapter 1 and verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Listen, this should not be strange to the believer. Look at that again in verse 12. He says, beloved, he's talking to the believers, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Listen, could we all just agree together this morning to understand this, that trials, even fiery ones, are a part of how God works in and through our lives. Amen? No, listen. It's a part of how God works in and through our lives. It's a part of it. It's not something that just happens. It's what God allows. It's what God does to work inside of our lives. Let's not be shocked. You know, and treat it as something that's unexpected. Or let it throw us off of living for Him when they come. This is the tragedy. This is the tragedy. God comes up to you and says, I want to do something in your life that's going to bring you closer to Me. I want to do something in your life because you kind of maybe, can I say this? Maybe God said maybe you kind of stalled in your Christian life. Or you're ready to go to the next level in your Christian life. God says you're here and there's so much more for you, but you kind of got, either you stalled there or you're ready to go there. And God said, but in order for you to get there, there's got to be some things in your life that's going to be a little painful. And God brings something in our life. And when He brings it in our life, we quit. We turn back and we say, that's too hard. You know what I want to do for you this morning? I want you to wake up and expect it. You see, you want me to expect trouble? Yeah. Why? Because the Bible says it. And my job is just to tell you what the Bible says. My job isn't to tell you how you need to answer all the questions in your life, but where the Word of God speaks on this. Let's not be shocked. Look, I want to give this side too. I want to give both sides, right? There is a normal short-term surprise or shock that we experience in the initial onset of a trial. Right? Something comes up. It's not like we become these kind of odd people that something comes up, you're like, well, that's awesome. Glad now I've, gotten a car wreck or I've, lost my job. Man, I'm so excited. What happened? I lost my job today. Just God's doing something. No, I mean, that's kind of maybe what we'd call messed up in the head a little bit, I don't mean that. There's something that comes. I you know what I want my life to be? I want things to go my way all the time. I want things to go my way all the time. No problems. No issues. Everything to be safe, serene. I want to be able to ride around without my seatbelt on and not worry about it. That's gone. I'm driving around all week. I see every maniac now. Everyone. I'm like, you're trying to kill me. See, before, I never trusted people before. I thought, man, I just can't, a little bit. I've been riding a motorcycle or scooter while I'm out there. You don't trust anybody because people don't stop and people don't see you sometimes. So you kind of get. I took motorcycle training lesson and really helpful, but I used to think people just not aware of it. Now I think they're all trying to kill me. I think they're all somebody's trying to hit me, and so I'm. It's a different deal. So there's a little bit of that initial shock. I'm not saying. To just like suck it up, buttercup, deal with it. No, you knew there was trouble headed for you. Just deal. I'm not saying that. Listen, no. We're not standing at the door hoping to invite some trouble, sorrow, and difficulty. Man, I ain't had any trouble for a while. Kind of getting bored. Hey, anybody out there want to come rob me or something? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. But this here. This attitude of bewilderment and astonishment that continues in our lives because of what is happening, that's a problem for the believer. No. It's okay for it to shock us, and I didn't expect this to happen. And didn't want it to happen, didn't expect it to happen. But to live in that, there's people that live in the bitterness of that for the rest of their life. And, imagine us saying something like, yeah, I just don't understand what God was doing. Well, join the club. Join the club. Like we're supposed to know what God's doing. If I knew everything God was doing, then I would be God. And if I was God, y'all be in trouble. Is this the best it gets? God is, His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And His grace, His patience, right? No, listen, hidden in the meaning of this word strange, to think it not strange, is the idea of becoming resentful and bitter about the circumstances. And we can become bitter and against God. And again, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. This is not fair. Why did this happen to me? Long-term bewilderment leads to long-term bitterness. I'm not saying it doesn't come and say, God, I don't want this. I'm not saying that's our initial react. God, I didn't want this. I didn't ask for this. God, I lived my life so this wouldn't come to me. Why is this now coming to me? God said, because this is what you need. Why, God? Well, we don't get the why. You know what we get? Trust me. We should not view suffering or trials as something strange or foreign to our lives. To the contrary, trials that God uses in our lives have a positive outcome. No. They have a positive. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. No. He said, listen, they actually have a positive outcome. Listen, but we must seek God's good purpose behind the difficulties that come. We must seek them. Okay. Sitting in the pool of our own despair and sorrow, isn't it? Seeking it means, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you did this and why this is in my life. I don't know. But I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you anyway. Sure, we may not welcome the suffering that comes as a desirable house guest. Hey, welcome. Got a seat for you. Why don't you just come and trash my house? No. But what God has sent or allowed to come is part of what God is doing in and through your life. So when we understand how God works, we can grow stronger in our faith and give Him glory. Look at verse 13 with me now. Let's go back to chapter 4. Verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Okay, point number 3. Partakers with Christ. Okay, in some sense, suffering can be an indication of the believer's identification with Christ. You understand what I'm saying to you? In some sense, I'm not saying always, but in some sense, the suffering could be an indication that we're identified with Him. We participate in suffering with Him. We are partakers, talks about. That word means to share or fellowship with someone. Keep your place here. Turn back over to Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 3, and in verse 10. The Bible says this, that I may, what? Know Him. Apostle Paul is telling the church at Philippi, he said, you know, that I might know Him. Oh, no, you already know Him. You trust Him, you follow Him. No. That I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He said, again, this isn't some morbid kind of thing, man. I just want to go and suffer so I can know Him. No. We don't go looking for it. Like people that will climb up rocky steps and cut themselves up so they can feel His affliction. No, that's not what the Lord shows us anywhere. He said, but some things are going to come our way. And there becomes then a new bonded relationship with those to whom you suffer with. So the girls, these five girls in this car, I told them I'd give them a shout out today. So there's your shout out to Watson. They talk about now they have a trauma bond. They're trauma bond friends, right? They've experienced together this shocking, intense fear of death that brings trauma. That together, and I mentioned it last Sunday, that they're screaming, thinking each other's dying and thinking self is dying. There becomes something when you get in that place together, and they were worried more about each other than they were themselves. It becomes a trauma bond in that sense. And this is something, it's funny, I heard it somewhere yesterday. Somebody just mentioned something about, I'm like, that's a thing. I thought the girls made that up. It's actually a thing. Dee in her job, she works at the daycare with another lady. And another young lady, I think she's like 19 years old, and they have a little, they had, or have, ha, they still have a little child in there. Spawn of... No, but this child comes up, bites, scratches, pinches, and hurts them to the point that they're like, the kid doesn't go on their lap, they don't hold it. It's like, you know, keep them at arms like this kid. And they'll come home, literally come home with bruises and cuts and pinches. You're like, you know, we're in a day, the kids have a lot of mental things today, all these things. So I'm not. But, you know, when you kind of, it doesn't have to be we almost die together. It can be just we experience something together that brings them, this is probably, I would think she would say it's probably the best friend she ever worked with. Better than working with her sister. No, okay. There's a different bond, you know, with that. But what I'm saying is that when you, that trauma, it kind of brings you together because you have this experience together and there's something. This is kind of, I'm using that to kind of say, this is what we find here. Listen, when we understand that God is working in and through us, allowing us to suffer. Amen? Allowing us to suffer with Christ. By the way, not because we're being stupid. That's a different deal. We're going to get to that next week. Because we're allowing us to suffer for Him, can He keep people from causing us trouble? I talked about it last week, a couple weeks ago. God could have moved that bullet a fraction if he started at the end of the barrel, just a bit off. It had been a thing. Everybody jumped. It wouldn't have happened. God allows things to happen. You think God made that guy shoot him? Never, never does God make somebody sin. God is not the author of sin. But God allows things to happen. And I don't know if what we're seeing in our country is true revival. I don't know if that, I'm okay with that. Amen. I'm okay if our world will look back and say, you know, something that man stood and stood his ground and said, I'm going to do, and I think it's important to get people out the truth of the Word of God. I think it's important, and he risked and lost his life for it, and that people say, man, there's something real about that. That's what a testimony is about, isn't it? And so, listen, when we understand that God is allowing us to suffer with Christ, even in the name of Christ, it draws us into a closer relationship of fellowship with Him. That's what the Scriptures tell. Go back over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 14. It says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, what are the next three words? Happy are ye. So now you see my title. That is the joy. Yea, the exceeding joy, rejoicing, gladness, and happiness of suffering from Christ. He uses all these kind of words. Joy, exceeding joy, happiness, rejoicing, all these kind of things. Gladness. Look again, verse 13. It says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be rejoiced for the name of Christ, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God and of the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He's glorified. When His glory is revealed, listen, folks, on that day of the return of Christ, our present joy is going to be turned into superpowered joy. I don't mean joy that's superpowered. I mean our joy will be overpowered. I'm telling you, folks. A problem for us a lot of times is all we think about is the here and here. The by and by. But I'm telling you, listen, there is something. Our hope is not in today. Our hope is in eternity. Like, man, but it's suffering. I had to suffer now. But for a season, for a time, for a moment. Listen, if we had to suffer, listen, You know, maybe you know something that they're born with some ailment or something they suffered their whole life, but man, it's a vapor compared to eternity. What is it worth for us to have that joy? I don't want to get into that. Let me say this. I want us to understand this. That's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to understand what God's doing in our life is not just for right now. This is for all eternity. This, my friends, should not be the kind of joy that is surprising or shocking or strange to us. Not the kind of thing that says, yeah, I'm not sure it's really going to be joyful. Listen, if that's where you're at, then you don't know my Savior. Are you not trusting Him? You're not following Him? It should be the expected outcome of this present life is to have joy in tribulation. Joy and suffering, it's not a trick of the mind. I hate this, but I need it. I'm supposed to like it, so I need to like it, right? You can't make me like onions by the power of positive thinking. I still don't like them. Or cilantro. Anybody likes that, something's wrong with them. My wife will put that on her. I can't even stand to smell it. You know, and my wife puts it on like it's lettuce or something, and I'm thinking, you know, you can't tell me, just you need to like it. Because every time I've tried, I'm like, all right, I'm going to try it again. Something like liver or something. I'm like, no, I still hate it. Right? I'm not, this thing of joy and suffering isn't tricking the mind. No. We do not derive pleasure from being mistreated in some way. That doesn't make sense. This is not just some positive thinking exercise. Suffering has its value and purpose in putting us into a deeper fellowship with Jesus Christ. To put our trust in Him. When we understand it and receive it that way, our level of trust in His wisdom and in His care of our lives increase. When we learn to say, God, this is terrible, but I'm trusting You with it, really trusting You with this situation. I'm not going to hide in my own shell. I'm not going to hide away. I'm going to try to get away. No. I'm going to trust You, Lord. And we find out that God doesn't kill me. We find out that God blesses me, and I'm telling you, it caused me to trust Him more. Then we're able to rejoice. Joy, in its very essence, is a deep confidence that God is in control of every area of our lives, even in the painful places, even and especially when we have no control over it. That faithfulness of joy comes from a deep sense of the presence of God in our lives. Man, I tell you, to miss that as a Christian, to miss the understanding that God is present in our life, to miss that is to miss what God has for us right now. That fullness of joy comes from a deep sense of that. Joy occurs. We're about done here, folks. I want you to grab this. Joy occurs when our pain drives us to depend on God. Joy occurs in our life when I'm driven to trust Him. And we call that the peace of God. We cannot have the peace of God without some suffering to drive us to trust it. Like, I just want the peace of God. The peace of God doesn't just come like some sprinkle fairy dust. It doesn't work like that, folks. Peace of God comes from when we trust Him. And we're not really going to get to that level of trusting Him until something comes in our life that we need to trust Him. You say, isn't there an easier way? I wish there was. You know why there's not an easier way? Because we're stubborn. We have a sin nature. Not me or you individually, just as human nature. Again, verse 14, he says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Here's our conclusion this morning. Number one is this. This concept is strange to those of this world. They cannot understand how even in the midst of our worst pain and suffering, we can rejoice in the God of our salvation. Because they're missing two things, and this is why they can't understand it. They're missing the understanding of how God works in our life. And the second thing, they're missing the Spirit of God that indwells the believer. The Comforter, Jesus called him. Second thing is this, folks. Don't let this be strange to you. We should expect it. This is, after all, how God works in us. Not just to prepare us for this world, but for that one to come. Happy are ye if, it's conditional, if you suffer for righteousness' sake and for his name. That's where we find it. Father, I do pray that you would help us this morning. Lord, this is not a, maybe not an encouraging message in the way of what's going to come to us. But Lord, a very helpful message in that we would understand how you work, Lord, and that your purpose is so much bigger than us and what we're facing. Lord, I pray that you'd help your people even this morning, that maybe there's some struggles, some suffering, some challenges that your folks are dealing with, Lord, that well, we don't know. We'd like to ask the wise, and we don't understand what you're doing. But Lord, maybe this morning we would realize and understand that this shouldn't be strange to us. It's how you draw us closer to you. Lord, help us. Help us to desire, to seek, to be in the fellowship of the suffering of our Savior, that we might rejoice in that peace. Let's all stand together this morning. Maybe God has spoken to your heart. The invitation is open to you. Maybe you come and just say, God, I want to just thank you. I want to just thank you for that grace that you brought this thing in my life that caused me to be more like the Savior.